sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Let's stand together, take your copy of God's Word, and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, there are no chapters in the book of Jude. We just have the letter of Jude, and we have 25 verses that Jude presents before us. And we're going to be looking at the book as a whole, but I'm going to start in verse number 20. And verse number 21 will be our text this morning. And this morning I'm talking about remedies for a spiritually passionate life. And he gives us these remedies in verses 20 and verse number 21. So if you're there, say amen. 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 Spiritual remedies for a passionate Christian life. Verse number 20. Jude says, "But ye, beloved," watch this now, "building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Just a cursory examination, you can almost see the outline that Jude is looking at here today. He talks about building, praying, keeping, and looking. All those wonderful verbs in the Bible that denotes action. What we are to do as the people of God. In this passage, these four points are going to constitute the remedy for a spiritually passionate Christian life. I want you to be seated. We're going to dive into this wonderful book here this morning, and I pray that this will be a blessing to you. If you love Jesus, say amen. So on this Valentine's Day, we want to fall in love with God. We want to exalt the Lord. We want God to be magnified. And if you want to leave here today different from the way you came in, and you want to leave having a passionate, fervent, spiritual Christian life, these four things that Jude tells us to do is going to help you in a great and mighty way. So let's pray and ask the Holy Ghost of God to lead us and guide us and direct us, because we need His Spirit. If you believe it, say amen. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we are so excited and delighted because we've been invited into Your presence. And we ask You today, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to magnify Jesus Christ and to illuminate our heart and our mind where our attention is focused upon the pages of the Word of God. I pray as we listen today that You would increase our faith, help us to do what You've called us to do. We cannot do what we're about to do without the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. So, Father, I pray Your good hand of blessing be upon us. Help us, Lord, to expound the text of Scripture that we may magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. Change us through the preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, believing, and all God's people can say, amen. One of the areas that Jude is going to tackle is probably one of the areas that is plaguing the church more than anything today. And we would use the word apostasy to describe that. We are living in a day where there is a great falling away, where more people are embracing error than they are truth. And so Jude literally deals with this situation. If I were to give you some history and some backdrop to the book, Jude is writing this letter because there have been some individuals that have permeated the community, and they are spreading around what is called Gnosticism. These people believe that they had a special knowledge or a special revelation from God, and that they knew better than what the Bible had to teach. And so Jude begins to combat this, and as he talks about these people, he reminds us that they are false teachers. That these are individuals that do not love God. These are individuals that are in it for the crowd and the coin. And there are a lot of preachers today and a lot of ministries today. And let me hear you say amen if you agree. There are a lot of ministries today. They're in it for the crowd and the coin and not the conversion of souls. Amen? They are some of these celebrity TV preachers who think they're CEOs instead of servants of God. They think they have arrived when all of us are just servants of the Lord. If you're saved by the blood of Christ, we're not celebrities, we are servants. Somebody say amen. And so these people got into the church, and they are persuading people to fall away. And Jude has nothing good to say about these people whatsoever. Look at verse 13. He said, "They are like raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. They're like wandering stars in whom is reserved the blackness and the darkness forever. Look at verse 15. He talks about their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. He goes further and describes them in verse 16. They are murmurers, complainers, always griping about something, always murmuring about something, never satisfied with what God has offered them. These people are murmurers. They are complainers, walking after their own lust. And the Bible says, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. They want to come off as intellectuals, but really they are fools without God. Said their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Basically, they are full of pride. These people are in the church. These people are persuading people to go a different direction. They are persuading them to get off the right road and to get on the wrong road. And listen, our day and age that we're living in, we have all sorts of apostate teachers and preachers that are out there. The other day I was with Steve Tate and I pulled up a video and I said, Steve, I want you to look at this. And I showed him a church and it looked more like a rock concert and a secular entertainment club than it did a church of Jesus Christ. I want you to know the Bible says to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I believe in holy music. I believe in holy worship. I believe in holy attitudes. I believe that the church ought to be holy because God is holy. Somebody say amen. And the modern day church, really the sheepfold of God, has become more like a common zoo. And that's why Jude is talking about we've got to beware of apostate teachers that come in and feed us with error and feed us with compromise instead of the truth of the Word of God. Because these people are like raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. They're like a star against a black vaulted night of the sky. They have no light. They have no purpose. They got one agenda, and that's to exalt themselves and not the Savior. And so Jude tackles this huge problem facing the church, apostasy. In verse number 3, you'll notice here, he wanted to write about something different than what the letter contains. Now note this now. This is a great apologetic point. Apologetic, not an apology. This is a fact of Scripture to prove some things. Here's an apologetic point. Jude wanted to write about a certain thing. When he picked up his pen and parchment, he had something else on his mind. But as he began to write, the Holy Spirit of God changed his mind. This is evidence to me and to you that the Bible that we have before us, it is not written by man, it is written by God. This is not man's agenda, this is God's truth. And so verse 3, he tells us, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Jude was going to write about being born again. He was going to write about being saved, maybe regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to talk about salvation, but the Holy Spirit changes his mind because the Bible is not myth. The Bible is not fairy tale. The Bible is not the legend of man or the ideas of man. The Bible is the Word of God. He said, "I thought it was needful for me to write unto you the common salvation." He said, "to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." I was going to write about a common salvation, but the Holy Spirit moved upon my heart, and I saw that it was needful for me to write to you to contend for the faith. Now, we use the word apostasy, and you have probably heard that term before. If you've been in church or Sunday school or even maybe Bible school, you've heard the word apostasy, that we are living in the day of apostasy. The word apostasy is not found in the pages of your Bible. You can go all the way from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find the word. What you will find is there are many words that define the word apostasy. Well, you say, "Well, Brother David, what does it mean to be an apostate? What does it mean to live in apostasy?" Well, one writer defined it this way very quickly. He said, "A public denial of a previous held religious belief and a distancing from the community that it holds to." Listen now, a public denial of previously held religious belief and a distancing from that community that holds it. The term is always almost applied, he says, carrying connotations of rebellion and betrayal. He writes about treachery and even faithlessness. What I found out in my study is that the word apostasy in its original Greek form was used in extra biblical language to describe military actions. It was literally a military term. It meant rebellion in the sense of disobedience to a king or to a superior, or it meant defection during a conflict. Somebody that ran away, somebody that defected, somebody that once held ground but decided to run away and to compromise and defect. When applied to Christianity, listen now, when applied to Christianity, the term apostate means a counterfeit Christian, somebody who says they possess salvation. They don't possess salvation, they just profess salvation. That is, on the outside, they talk about the Bible. On the outside, they may look like a Christian, but on the inside, they are dirty, they have compromised, and they are not living for God. We would call them a professor of salvation instead of a possessor of salvation, a counterfeit Christian. Now, although the word apostasy is not found in the Bible, you will find that the Greek word aphistame is the word, aphistame. That word comes from the word apostate. And so when you go to your Bible, you're going to find that this word aphistame is defined as to depart, withdraw, refrain, or even fall away. Now, the greatest example of that, you probably read this verse. If you're a preacher or teacher, maybe you didn't even realize that you were using this word aphistame, that you were talking about an apostate. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to this now. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, in these last days, some shall aphistame, some shall depart from the faith. There will be some people that have numbered themselves with God. There have been some people that may have even been a teacher or a preacher or a choir member, some in the house of God, consistently doing what God had called them to do, and in the last days they compromise their faith. Paul says they make shipwreck of their faith, and they aphistame. They depart from the faith. They depart from the tenets of the Word of God. They embrace a man-made theology. They embrace what is trendy instead of truthful. They embrace the methodology of the church instead of the theology of the Bible. They look to entertainment instead of exposition. And as a result, they depart from the faith. That's why Jude is so important. Jude is a warning to all of us that we need to be careful not to depart from the faith. Now, you need to note this today, that the devil has two methods of attacking us. Number one, he attacks through persecution of the faithful. Number two, perversion of the faith. Write that down. Persecution of the faithful. The devil's going to come up against your marriage, your ministry, and even your membership here at the church. He's going to do all that he can to persecute the faithful. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to cause doubt in your mind. He is very wise in his schemes. He's going to persecute us. But the second thing that he enjoys doing is perverting the faith. That is, twisting the Word of God with a little conspiracy, maybe a little truth, and popping out a new doctrine that everybody embraces. His theology and his teaching is one that will tickle your ear. His theology and his teaching is one that caters to the flesh. It's what you want to hear. You don't want to hear about sacrifice. You really don't even want to hear about God as sovereign. You're okay as him as Savior, forgiving and loving and cuddling you. But when it comes to him being the sovereign Lord, you don't want no demands on your life. You don't want him demanding you to do this or demanding you to do that, because that's too uncomfortable, because you're the master of your own destiny instead of him. Oh, how many knows that's wrong? We are not the masters of our own destiny. God is the master, amen? And we ought to follow him. Somebody say amen. So the devil tries to attack us by persecuting our faith and by perverting the very word of God. And what happens is, when we take the truth and substitute it for trendy, when we take theology and we adopt methodology, when we go ahead and become the showtime religion instead of the old time religion, you know what we find? We find that the spiritual vitality of the church ends in a tragic spiritual death. A spiritual death where there's no spontaneity, where there's nobody raising their hands in praise, nobody claps their hands, nobody shouts amen. There's a spiritual lull and a spiritual death that takes place within the church when apostasy rules and reigns. You know, I read about a farmer who had an old mule, and he got a little upset because the prices of oats went up, and he got upset over that. So he'd go down to the market, he'd buy his oats for his mule, and he complained every single time, "Why, these prices are just too high. These prices are just too high." And he got so upset, but he needed that mule to work his fields. But he got upset every time he had to buy the food. So he decided, "I'm going to change this mule's diet. I'm going to take a little sawdust, and I'm going to put it in the mule's oats, and I'll feed it some sawdust, and I'll feed it some of these oats, and I'll fill its belly, and that mule will feel like working." Well, he went ahead and started filling up the sawdust and the oats, and the mule ate it. Day after day, the mule was eating the sawdust and the oats, and it looked like, in all appearances, that old mule was satisfied. He looked satisfied on the outside, but on the inside, he was dying. He was diseased. And guess what? One day the old farmer went out to the barn and he opened up the barn door. And guess what? The mule fell dead. It looked okay on the outside, but on the inside, it was being fed a diet that was wrong. What's happening in the church today is we got too many preachers standing behind the sacred desk of God, and they are feeding the people of God a non-spiritual diet. They are preaching propaganda. They are preaching politics. They're preaching everything else under the sun, and what's happening is we are feeding on a diet that we don't need, and we are spiritually dying from within. Somebody say amen. I'm not talking about just here. I'm talking about universally. Listen, friend, we need a revival in the land. We need to quit compromising. We need to quit trying to be so popular and so cool and to fit in with the culture and the crowd. We need to get on the spout where the glory runs out. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah to his name. I'm talking about old-fashioned, heaven-sent revival from the pulpit to the pew. Somebody say amen. The Bible tells us Jude is writing. He says, you guys need to make sure that you're showing the world the difference between a defender of the faith and a pretender of the faith. You need to be a defender. He said, I am writing unto you, verse number 3, and I'm exhorting you to earnestly contend. You've got to fight for this. You've got to fight for this. You've got to make sure that you are in the arena and you are ready to go boxing with the devil. Don't be a pretender. Be a contender of the faith. And so we need to show the world the difference. How do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to show you 4 remedies this morning that's going to help you to be a contender of the faith. 4 remedies that's going to bring that spiritual passion into your life. Listen now. If our church, Parkway Baptist, will take these 4 remedies and we will utilize them and put them in place in our life, I guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God, your life will be different. Your life will radically change. If you're taking notes with us, let me give you point number 1. Here is the first remedy, personal edification, personal edifying, personal encouragement. How do I encourage myself? Look what he says in verse number 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy, what's the next word, church? 2 of you said it. Verse 20. Building yourselves most on your most holy what?
Faith.
Faith, on your most holy faith. How do I build my life? I'm to build my life on faith. Now listen now. Building yourself up, that is maturing into faith, it only comes by knowing the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to quit being so lazy, sitting on the couch, binging out on Netflix, movie after movie after movie after movie after movie for hours and hours and hours and hours, and never ever spending any time in the Word of God. Now, this isn't a cliche because you've seen this around, but we spend more time in Facebook than in God's book. Somebody say amen. The first thing most people do when they wake up in the morning is they grab their iPad or their phone, they go to their computer, and they start looking through Facebook. Man, think about how our lives would be changed if we started going through God's book. If we just opened up our day, we started our day somewhere within prayer and in the Word of God. Something I try to do every single day of my life. And I want you to know it is a struggle, because even in the ministry, there's always something that's distracting you. Somebody's pulling you here, pulling you there. You're helping somebody here. You're ministering to somebody there. But one thing I always try to do is just personally spend a little time with God, whether it's in prayer or the study of the Word of God. I'm trying to read through the Bible once again this year. And I want you to know, it's been the biggest battle that I have faced so far this year. Every time I sat down, because I'm always trying to study. I'm trying to help develop the church. I'm working in the church. But just personally for Dave, I'm trying to read through the Bible. And every time I do, there is something that draws me away from my time in the Word of God. And you're going to find, when you're working for God and you're trying to do your best, the devil's going to come up against you. That's why it's important. Listen, you have got to stay on the right road, and you've got to exercise those spiritual muscles, and you've got to build your faith. How do I build my faith? By maturing in the knowledge of God. Now listen to me. Faith, you say, how do I build my faith? First of all, you need to remember that faith, it is a gift of God. How many knows that? Faith is a gift of God. Now, like any gift, you've got to appropriate the gift, right? If you're going to get a gift, you've got to appropriate that gift. Think about it. Air is a gift. Air is a gift. And how do I appropriate it? Breathing it in. Everybody take a big old breath right now. Breathe in that air and exhale. Breathe and exhale, right? And that's the gift of God. Just think, if you didn't have air and you tried to breathe, what happens? You're going to die. You've got to appropriate that gift of God. Air is a gift. You got to breathe. Bread is a gift. Man, when I walked into that bookstore today, boy, and I seen that Danish in there. I'm not even supposed to eat stuff like that. That's why I'm probably going to preach for 3 hours, and my sugar is like 500 right now, you know. I seen that thing in there, and man, it started calling my name. Man, it looked so good. I was trying to stare at other things in there, and my head just kept turning looking at that Danish, you know. You know why? Because bread is a gift of God. And if I'm going to take that gift, what do I got to do? I've got to eat it. So air's a gift. I got to breathe it. Bread is a gift, I've got to eat it, right? Water is a gift, and I got to drink it. Faith is a gift. So how do you appropriate faith? Let me show you what the Bible says. Romans, look at me in the book of Romans. It's on the screen there. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Let's read it together out loud. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You know how your faith begins to grow? You've got to make sure, listen now, that you are under the preaching and the teaching of God's word. You can't just sit at home and do nothing and expect your faith to grow. God has given you the gift, but you've got to appropriate the gift. Just like you drink water, just like you eat bread, just like you breathe the air, those are all gifts of God. God says, I'm giving you the gift of faith. And if you want to exercise that gift of faith, you've got to appropriate it. That is, you've got to receive it. You've got to retrieve it. Listen, how do I do that? By hearing the word of God. You've got to make sure that you are under the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Hey, I'll give you one better. You got to make sure that you're listening to good gospel music. Somebody say amen. You got to quit filling your ears with all the junk of the world. You've got to quit filling your ears with all the secular music of the world. And you've got to put something in your heart. You've got to put a song in your heart and a verse on your lips and glorify God and build your faith. Somebody say amen. He says you've got to have this personal edification. You've got to make sure you're building your faith. One writer said it this way. He said, it's not for me to sit and wait for faith to come upon me with some strong feeling or some kind. Rather, he said, faith comes when we take God at his word. When we take God at his word. Hey, there was a small boy who was living in England, and some scientists came to him and they said, will you help us? We will hire you. You're the right size. I need you to propel down the side of this cliff, and on the inside of this little cavern, there's some specimens down there that we need, and we will hire you for the job. You just need to propel down, and we'll hold the ropes, and everything will be okay, and we'll pay you very handsomely if you'll do this. He said, no way. He said, I'm not going down the side of that cliff. Not with you guys holding the rope. How do I know you're going to hold the rope? How do I know that you're not going to let it slip? I'm not going to do that. And so they persuaded him a little more, and they even raised the amount a little bit to try to sweeten it a little bit and say, hey, we'll give you more money. You're the right size. You're the right guy for the job. Will you do this? He said, all right, I'm going to do it. But I'm going to do it under one condition, and one condition only, that the only person holding the rope is my daddy. If my dad has a hold of the rope and I propel down the side of the mountain, then I will take the job. You know why? Listen now. Because of his intimate relationship with his father, the boy had experienced the wisdom of the father. He knew that his daddy knew the danger. He knew that his daddy was prepared to handle the job. He not only knew the wisdom of the father, but he had experienced the very strength of his father. He knew that his daddy had a strong hand. He knew that his dad had a strong back. He knew that his daddy had a strong arm and that his dad could handle any situation. He not only knew the wisdom of his daddy and the strength of his daddy, but he knew the words of his daddy. When his daddy would say, come on, son, it's all right. Climb on down that mountain. Your daddy's got you. Don't worry about it. Just keep climbing, son. Don't worry about it. I'm going to pull you up. He knew the words of his daddy and the words of his encouragement. Listen, not only the words of his dad, not only the wisdom of his dad, not only the strength of his dad, but by an intimate experience with his father, he knew the very love of the father, that his daddy would go to great pain to keep his son from falling. Oh, I want you to know today that our Father in heaven, he will go to great pains to make sure that you and I will not fail and you and I will not fall. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on an old rugged cross so we would never slip out of the Father's hand. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. No wonder Jude says in verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You don't have to worry about being swayed by the apostate. You don't have to worry about compromising your faith. You put your faith in the Father. You build up your holy faith. You use personal edification in your life, and it will be a remedy that will give you a passionate life all the days of your life. Not only does he give us the first remedy of a personal edification, but second of all, he gives us a practical supplication. Look at the text. He says, not only building up your faith, your most holy faith, but then he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now let me ask you this. For your car to move forward, what do you need on the inside of it? Gas. You need fuel. You need that fuel in order for that car to move forward. You need to know that the fuel for the child of God is the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of us, and he gives us a wonderful boost. It's called prayer. And when you and I join prayer together with the Holy Spirit, wonderful, marvelous things begin to take place. Somebody says, well, what is prayer? Well, one old country preacher said it this way. He said, prayer is earth calling heaven for reinforcements. Amen? Prayer is earth calling heaven for reinforcements. So in the darkness of night, in the darkness of midnight, when things are going crazy in our life, we find that prayer is the first line of defense. That God tells us in Ephesians that we are to suit up for battle, and we suit up for battle by praying. It's not only the first line of defense, but it ought to be your greatest delight. It ought to be a privilege and a blessing for you to go to the throne room of God and begin to pray. You say, preacher, what's the first thing that I do when temptation comes my way, when darkness comes my way, when compromise comes my way? Prayer. Prayer is the first line of defense, but prayer ought to be the greatest delight of every single child of God that is in here. You know, I enjoy the subject of prayer. As a matter of fact, I wrote a book about it. And that was one of the most delightful things that I was able to do. I poured through all sorts of books. In my bibliography, I actually laid them out there for you so maybe you could go purchase them and build up your library. Andrew Murray's book on prayer was fabulous. It was just so intriguing. S.D. Gordon's book on prayer was a wonderful book for me to be able to read. Dr. Tony Evans' book on spiritual warfare just really thrilled my heart. Book after book after book, showing and outlining the purpose and the power of prayer. And there's a chapter in my book where I actually describe why it is important to surrender to the power of prayer. And as I began to write that book, I can tell you that the Holy Spirit of God met with me, and there are things that the Lord showed me just putting thought to paper that I never understood or never realized until I actually meditated and put it out there. And in one chapter of the book, this is what I said about Christian surrender. Why prayer is so essential to Christian surrender. I wrote, prayer is the needle that stitches the threads of delight back into the believer's life when opposition rips them apart. Prayer is the fountainhead of spiritual blessing. It is the wind that moves the sails of ministry on the troubled waters of life. Prayer is the vehicle that transports the believer into the shelter of God's infinite grace. It's an oasis where you find joy unspeakable and full of glory. Prayer provides the balm of Gilead. It delivers a meal in the widow's barrel. It shuts the mouth of lions. It calms the storms of life. Therefore, prayer provides the believer with the spiritual vitality to surrender to the Lord and the fortitude to maintain their position against spiritual attacks of the enemy. That's why you need prayer. If you want a footing in life against the enemy, you've got to pray. If you need the spiritual fortitude to stand your ground, you've got to pray. And the Bible says, Jude said, not only should you build up your faith, but you ought to pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Ghost? What does it mean for you to pray in the Holy Ghost? I want you to see this contrast in your text. If you're still living and breathing, say amen. Amen. All right, look at verse 19. He gives a contrast. These apostate people, or these compromisers, he says in verse 19, they having not the Spirit. Do you see that? They be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, he said, building up your faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Ghost? It means that your prayers ought to be led by the Spirit of God. Listen to me now. Dr. Kenneth Wiest is probably one of the greatest Greek scholars that has put together a wonderful set of books that if you want to add something to your library, this would be a good set for you to add to your library. And in the text, he describes what it means to pray in the Holy Ghost. And he says, the phrase in the Holy Ghost is locative. It's locative in sphere. That is, all true prayer is exercised in the sphere of the Holy Ghost. It is motivated and empowered by Him. That means that if a saint expects to really pray and to get a hold of God, he must be Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. You see that? We are to pray in the Holy Ghost. That means every one of my prayers ought to be in the sphere of the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, this is going to get good. How many of you have ever spent time praying alone? Raise your hand. Raise it real high. Everybody look around. You see all these people? All of them are lying. Every single one of you just lied to me. You know why? You may pray privately, but you never pray alone. You know who joins you in prayer? The Holy Spirit of God. How do we know that? Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and verse 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, that is, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but The Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He searches the heart and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You may pray privately in your prayer closet, but honey, you never ever pray alone. The Spirit of God joins you in prayer. There's those times in my life and in your life when we don't know what to say. Our heart is so broken. Our mind is so torn, we're so pulled apart that we just go to God and we can't even find the words. And all we do is weep, and all we do is cry. And you say, well, maybe God doesn't understand because I didn't get to articulate to God what I needed to tell him. I couldn't find the words to tell God. I'm so upset over it, I don't even know where to begin. And the Spirit of God is there, and he joins you in your tears. And he searches your heart, and he knows your mind. Listen now, and he interprets it, that. And he brings it to God the Father. And he says, Lord, Trey's all tore up inside. He's brokenhearted on the inside. Lord, he's got something going on in his mind that he needs help with. And the Spirit of God joins with Trey as he prays unto the Lord. And listen, the God of the Bible, oh friend, the God of the Bible who loves you, he begins to meet with you and minister to you and open up your mind to the wonderful realities of faith. That's why Jude says, you gotta have personal edification. You've got to build up your faith. You've got to have practical supplication, praying in the Holy Ghost. Let me give you the third one now. Not only praying, I could have stayed there all day, but you get that, right? You may pray privately, but you never pray alone. Ever, never, never, ever. The Spirit of God is there. He hears every word. He sees every tear. He knows every heartache. Maybe the Lord wants me to park on this for a moment. He sees every tear. He knows the heart, what's going on the inside. So listen, you need to pray to him. You need to bring your burdens to him. You say, well, I don't have nobody praying for me. I came down the altar and nobody prayed for me. Oh, pity party me. Nobody gathered around in a holy huddle and no one prayed for me. Listen, it don't matter if anybody comes down here and prays with you. You never pray alone. You've got somebody that's on your side all the time. Hey, it's the Spirit of Almighty God. And he's there. And he interprets our prayers unto God so that we may pray in the will of God. He says building. He says praying. And then the third thing that he tells us to do, I'm going to call this remedy a punctual occupation. Not only a personal exhortation, a practical supplication, but a punctual, on time every time, occupation of the saints of God. Notice what he says. Building up your faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and now there's something that you ought to be keeping. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's what we're talking about today. This is our theme, the love of God Sunday. Every song that we have sung has been about the love of God. The invitation song will be about the love of God. The banners up here in the front is to remind you to love God and to love others. Everything that we've done today has been motivated and centered on that one theme. We are to love God. Now you say, well, Brother David, why is God's love so important? Let me give you four reasons why you need to stay near the love of God. Number one, God's love is a sovereign love. God's love is a sovereign love. His love's not only a sovereign love, God's love is a strong love. His love's not only a strong love, God's love is also a steadfast love. It never moves. God's love is not only sovereign, God's love is not only strong, God's love is not only steadfast, but listen, God's love for you and God's love for me, it's also a seeking love. He seeks us. He watches out over us. He longs for us to be with him. So listen now. When Jude says, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, you may be asking, what does that mean? What does it mean for me to find myself keeping myself in the love of God? Here's what it means. Jude is saying, listen now, this is so important. You are to live your life in the sphere of God's blessing. You're to live your life in the sphere of God's blessing. Do you know Jesus told us the same thing? And by the way, I told this to the church this morning. When Jude opens up his letter, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. My name's Jude. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm the brother of James. You know one thing that he leaves out? It's not so much what he says, it's what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. He decided to go ahead and leave that out. I'm not going to write about that. You know why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ transformed Jesus' family in a radical way. Now, maybe you're hearing that for the first time. Jesus was virgin born, yes, but Joseph and Mary had children after Jesus was born, and James and Jude was two of the boys. They're both mentioned in the Gospels. So it's intriguing to me that he doesn't say, hey, listen up. I'm a sibling of Jesus. Hey, listen up. Let me tell you what my big brother had to say. I sat at the dinner table with him. We played ball together. You know, he's my bro. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so you better listen to what I've got to say. He doesn't say that at all. You know what he calls himself? A servant. And guess what the Greek word is? It's the word doulos in the Greek text. Every time the word doulos is used in extra-biblical language and even in the Bible, it denotes a slave, a bondservant. Jude doesn't say, I'm a sibling. This is my brother. He says, no, I am a slave of God. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I have been arrested by the love of my Savior. He's more than a brother or a sibling. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And so he tells his readers, you've got to build your life in the holy faith. You've got to pray in the Holy Ghost of God, and you've got to keep yourself in the sphere of God's blessings. Where did he learn that from? He learned it from Jesus. Listen to this. John chapter 15, verse 9 and verse number 11. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Listen now. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will live in the sphere of my love. You seeing that this morning? James says, keep walking in the love of God. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will continue in the love of God. You are walking around in the sphere of blessing and favor. Do you need the favor of God in your life this morning? Do you need the grace of God poured out on your life this morning? Do you need the love of God in your life this morning? Jesus says, keep my commandments. He said, he shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen now. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that my joy, that our joy might be full. Are some of you here this morning, are you running on empty? Are you running on empty when it comes to joy? Doesn't the news today bother you all? Are you guys not sick of all the political news that you're hearing today? Huh? Sick of it. Tired of seeing what's going on. You know, not only did they try to impeach Donald Trump, and they didn't do that, now they're wanting to sue the guy for civil matters. Quit spending government money and start investing in our country. Amen. Amen. You know, let's do something about building our nation back up again. I get sick of it. Reading it. And sometimes you run a little empty on joy, right? Sometimes you run a little empty on joy. You know, yesterday I was reading the website, and I was brokenhearted yesterday. I just literally started to cry. And after I had read it, I texted a couple of the preachers in the church and just started warning them about the danger of falling. And I read about Dr. Ravi Zacharias, who was one of the greatest Christian apologetic preachers of our day, who's now home with the Lord, and did not know, and the family did not know, the minister did not know. Dr. Ravi Zacharias lived a wicked, horrible double life.
And now that it's all out there, and the ministry has had to give this apology, his poor wife, brokenhearted, had to step down from the board of directors. His daughter stepped down from board of directors, still the CEO. But here's a man that could articulate some of the greatest apologetic arguments of our day, the largest apologetic gospel ministry of our day, and the terrible, awful things that has happened in his life and what he did to other people. I just started to bawl and cry. I've studied after Dr. Zacharias. I've got his books. As a matter of fact, when he died, we paid tribute to him here at the church on a Wednesday night. And when I read those words and I just found out what publicly has happened and the shame and the reproach that that man brought upon the ministry, it literally broke my heart, literally to shatter me on the inside. It's tough when you see your heroes and your champions when they fall, right? That's why two things. It is so important for you not to have your eyes on man, but to keep your eyes on God. And I told our preachers, let this be a warning to all of us. Anybody in this room is susceptible to fall. Anybody in this room is susceptible. Me and everybody else. We've got to walk humbly before the Lord. We've got to stay close to God. We've got to do what Jude is telling us to do. We've got to make sure that we are building our faith. We got to make sure we're praying in the Holy Ghost of God. And we've got to keep ourselves in the sphere and the atmosphere of the love of Jesus Christ. No wonder the writer said, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. At Calvary, God made it possible for you and I to have remedies for a spiritual life. Let me give you the last one and we're going to close. Curtis, you guys, or Casey, you guys can come to the piano. Not only a perpetual occupation, that is, I am to keep myself, I am to build myself, I am to be praying in the Holy Ghost of God. Let me give you the fourth remedy. How about a perpetual expectation? We've got a personal encouragement in our life to where we are to pray to God and build ourselves up, but what about a perpetual expectation? What is the expectation of a child of God? Look with me in the text. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Now catch this now. You should be able to go and preach this later. 4 points. You ought to be building your life. You ought to be praying. You ought to be looking. Listen, and you ought to be expecting something to happen. All the signs of the times are pointing to his appearing. Jesus Christ is coming soon. It may be morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. The trumpets will sound. All the dead shall rise. The righteous meet in the skies. Going where no one dies. Heavenward bound. That's where we're headed, friend. And you know what the expectation of the apostate is? The expectation of the apostate is judgment. The expectation of the believer is Jesus. Amen? The expectation of the counterfeit Christian who's got the facade, who thinks he's arrived, he's trying to be cool, he's trying to fit in with the crowd and lead people down a wrong path. His expectation is only judgment. But for the child of God that's building a holy faith, a child of God that's praying in the spirit of the Holy Ghost, a child of God that is living his life in the sphere of God's blessing, the child of God that every day looks up saying, man, maybe today could be the day. Maybe today could be the day of his glorious appearing. Maybe today will be the day where the dead in Christ will rise and Christ will come back. Maybe today just might be the day of his glorious appearing. For those that take these remedies and they use it as food for the soul, these are the people that fortify their faith when spiritual attacks come. And they find spiritual remedies for a passionate life every single day that they live. Bread is a gift. You got to eat it. Water is a gift, but you got to drink it. Air is a gift, but you got to breathe it. Faith is a gift. And the way you appropriate that faith is hearing the word of God in conjunction with prayer, and God will build your faith today. I don't know what your need may be, but I'm sure with this crowd that's in here, there are many of us that are struggling in different areas of our life. And all you need to do is surrender to Christ today. Say, Lord, I'm taking these four remedies in those two simple verses, and I'm going to pray them back to you each and every day. And Lord, this is how I'm going to live my life. I want you to know, friend, you came in here one way, but if you'll apply these four things, you will leave here much different. So you pray in the Holy Ghost of God. Pray this today. As we pray, I want you to say, Holy Ghost, help me to pray in accordance to your will. Help me to apply these things. You may pray privately, but honey, you never pray alone. So would you bow your head wherever you're at? And as you pray, know this, the Holy Spirit is joining you right now in prayer. He's helping you right now in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.